Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Maybe they should have. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you'd open the eyes of our understanding. Lord, give us a deeper understanding of those things that we've known for so many years. And yet, Lord, as we entered more deeply into them, our love for you increases, and that bond of relationship that we have between us grows sounder. And Lord, I pray for those that would be here this morning that have never been born again, Lord, that they would continue to ask questions. For Lord, your word has the answers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, he asked them a question. What do you think of Christ? I think the world is thinking about that question today, don't you? Well, next week is Christmas. Well, maybe it's just a holiday. Maybe it's winter break. Maybe it's anything but having Christ in it. No, make no mistake about it, it's Christmas. The world thinks a lot of things about Jesus Christ. Jesus asked a question here. Verse number 42, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" That's a penetrating question. Now, these Pharisees should have known. They had access to all of the Old Testament. The Old Testament spoke in a large number of places about Messiah. It's true that the Jews did have some questions about who the Messiah would be. But now the Lord's laid it out for them. And he puts it in the context of a passage out of the 110th Psalm. In verse number 44, the scripture says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Now, you don't suppose that the Lord Jesus Christ just picked that scripture at random. Oh, I just need a scripture out of the Old Testament that says something about Messiah. I'll just pick that one. No, he picked this one for a particular reason, because the people to whom he addressed it were enemies. The Pharisees did always resist Christ. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." And then something else. "If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" Well, that's the story of Christmas, isn't it? You know, it's almost tragic. Verse number 46 says, "And no man was able to answer him a word." I can understand that part. "Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." That's kind of too bad, isn't it? Isn't it something that even his disciples didn't come up to him and say, "Lord, what does that mean? Would you explain that to us?" Because the world needs to know what it means, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. What do you think of Christ? He's thrown down the challenge here. By the way, he still throws down the challenge. Isn't it something that all of the great leaders of the world have gathered themselves together to expunge Christ from Christmas, and he's been gone for 2,000 years? They still can't stand the sound of that name. They still want to eradicate any public mention of his name. Why is that? Well, maybe they have the spirit of these Pharisees. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the day is coming that all of his enemies will be made his footstool. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What does that have to do with Christmas? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18, and then we'll get started. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now when all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. What think ye of Christ? Well, you know, the scoffers are still saying, well, there could be no such thing as a virgin birth. Well, that's just not possible. It's never happened in all the history of the world, nor could it ever happen. Wrong. But I think they have the wrong emphasis on this. Instead of focusing on the idea of the virgin birth, maybe they should have been thinking about a number of other things, because the idea of a virgin birth isn't nearly as miraculous as some of the other things that surround the virgin birth. Yes, it is true. And without the virgin birth, we don't have a Savior. The virgin birth is necessary to Christian theology, and it's not one of those sorts of things that we can just kind of throw overboard so that we can get along with all the other denominations. Without the virgin birth, there is no salvation. Because if Jesus Christ was born of man, then he was a sinner just like you and I, and unfit to die for our sins, fit only to die for his own. Yes, the virgin birth is an incontrovertible part of the gospel. But there are some other things that I think are even more miraculous than that, and they're found right in this passage of Scripture. But you see, the world won't ask about that because it really isn't that interested. It wants to dismiss the whole idea of God. The Scripture said that human beings did not want to keep God in their memory, so God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The world is reprobate when it comes to Christmas. We don't even want to hear his name. What are the miracles of the virgin birth? It isn't so much that there was a virgin birth, but I think it's miraculous that verse number 23 tells us, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now that's miraculous. Now that, my friends, is miraculous. God himself, the one who stepped out on nothing when there was nothing, and said, light be. That same God who spoke the worlds into existence, that same God who formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that same God humbled himself and became a man. Now, that's miraculous. That same God that every human being instinctively knows he's in deep trouble with, that same God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he was willing to leave his place in glory and to come and be born into the human race. You know, the book of Hebrews tells us that when the time came for Christ to come, he didn't become an angel. And I think a lot of people have that view of Christ. Well, he was like an angelic being. No. And when the time came for Christ to come and to join the human race, he didn't come as a king. Not even a second-rate king like Herod. But the scripture says he was born in mean estate. Born of peasant stock. And yet, miraculously enough, Joseph, thou son of David. You know, all the world thought it was over with Israel. Do you know the world still thinks that today? The world is looking at Israel over there in the Mideast, and they're just waiting for the Arabs to push him into the sea. My message to the world, don't hold your breath. But it was the same in these days. The glories of Israel were all past. The glories of David and Solomon had long since faded. That nation of Israel, which had once been the mightiest upon the face of the earth, yes, the head of the nations, under David and Solomon, was now a third-rate little country that didn't even have one of them sitting on the throne as king. They had an Arab. They had an Edomite, name of Herod. Peasant stock. And yet descendants of the greatest king that ever lived and ruled in this world. That's miraculous! What does it mean? You know, that's something else that the world doesn't want to talk about. Because if the world is going to allow Christmas, why, the subject might come up, well, what does Christmas really mean? Why do they resist putting Christ in Christmas? How many years has it been since it's been Xmas? I remember that from the 60s. It's been a long downgrade to get Christ out of Christmas. Why? Well, because if we talk about Christ in Christmas, then we're going to have to ask ourselves, well, what's the meaning of the virgin birth? Why did he come into the world? This is the thing that the world does not want to hear, and it has something to do with his name. You know, if you say Christ, somebody just might think you're cussing. But man, they don't want to hear the name Jesus, do they? Why? He shall save his people from their sins. As soon as you put Christ into Christmas, you've made yourself a sinner. That's why they don't like to hear about Christmas. So let's not talk about what the name Jesus means. Let's pick nits about the virgin birth. Everybody knows that that could never happen. It absolves us of the need to talk about the fact that a Savior is born and that He's worthy to save us. The second thing I want you to see comes from John chapter 8 and verse number 38, if you'd turn there. John chapter 8. And verse number 38. Well, they don't like the virgin birth because there's the miracle of God with us. And the meaning is He had to come because we need a Savior. That makes us sinners. Can't have that. But you know, He didn't stop there. Yes, He was born in a manger in Bethlehem, but He lived 33 years. And He lived those 33 years in this world walking amongst us. We beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father. Oh, how the Pharisees hated that. John chapter 8 and verse number 38. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Uh-oh. They answered and said unto Him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill Me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. They say unto Him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus saith unto them, if God were your Father, you would love Me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent Me. Why do you not understand My speech, even because you cannot hear My word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in Him. When He speaketh a lie, He speaketh of His own, for He is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe Me not. Which of you convinceth Me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe Me? Well, the Pharisees had a real problem with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they still do. Those holier than thou, those self-righteous, they still have a problem with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they belong to the wrong family. Look what He says. Which of you convinceth Me of sin? Verse 46. What human being would dare to say a thing like that? That's an open challenge. He just threw the gauntlet down to them. They couldn't stand it. Why did they hate Him? Wrong family. And men and women love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Like a bunch of cockroaches, when the light came on, they began to scurry for the corners, but not till they'd said their piece. Which of you convinceth Me of sin? Now, we here in Colorado, we have a practical example of that. Most states don't have their own example. Remember a politician named Hart? He was going to be president. What a fool. What a maroon. He said the same thing. You can't get anything on Me. That's the wrong thing to say to the muckrakers in the news business. They went right to work. You know, it didn't take them very long to find plenty. I haven't heard of him in years, have you? No human being could ever say a thing like that because it wouldn't take somebody very long to point out the hypocrisy of that statement. The Scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there isn't one that does righteousness. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all missed the mark. But Jesus said it. And you know what made him the maddest? He was right, and they knew it. He was forever poking holes in their hypocrisy. You generation of vipers, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? Most Christians won't use the words of Christ, will they? Oh, Jesus was so sweet and nice, he always turned the other cheek. You want to check with these Pharisees before you say that. What else did he say? Verse 44, ye of your father the devil. Ouch! And the lusts of your father ye will do. They did. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Cockroaches hate light. Self-righteous people hate the gospel. Every word of Jesus was proved right. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. They crucified him. It wasn't the common people. It wasn't the harlots and the publicans. It was the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers. It's always the lawyers. 2,000 years and so little has changed. It's still the lawyers. Well, they were different in those days. Instead of looking in Black's Law Dictionary, they were students of the Bible because this was the law. Here they had met the truth. They saw the Messiah. They saw him live a victorious life. And they're going to see him triumph over their father, the devil, because he's going to rise from the grave, because death had no power over him, and the grave could not hold him. The Lord Jesus Christ, a virtuous life. What think ye of Christ? Oh, he was just a man, just a good teacher. Really? Then what was it that chapped the hide of these Pharisees? If that's all he was, he'd have been one of them. Why do men today want to keep Christ out of Christmas? Because he's good and they are evil and they know it. Mark it down. Don't be deceived. They have no theological argument. They have no logical argument. They have only blind hatred and envy. Even Pilate knew it for envy. They had delivered him. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 53 and verse number 4. Isaiah chapter 53. What think ye of Christ? By the way, you shouldn't limit your thinking of Christ to Christmas. That's what's in front of us now. But there's a whole lot more to it. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Christ did not come to die for himself. One of the reasons that the world hates Christmas, as I said a minute ago, is because as soon as you admit that you need Christmas, you've just admitted that you need Resurrection Day too. And if you're going to admit that Christ was born into the world, you're going to have to explain why. And if he rose from the dead, you're going to have to explain why. And the explanation is so simple that the wicked stop up their ears and refuse to hear it. He didn't die for himself. He died for us. What does that tell us about ourselves? There's something dreadful wrong. The wages of sin is death. Wouldn't you have thought that the gospel message would have been the most popular thing that anybody could hear in all the world? Why would the theaters want to put a picture up on the big screen of something that was made in Hollywood? You'd think that the world would be falling, stumbling over itself, trying to get to Christ. Oh, no. It's just the opposite. Tells us something about the nature of sin, doesn't it? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Just those that want to hear it. Look at verse number 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, not for his own. He was bruised for our iniquities, not for his own. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. All of that which you and I legitimately have coming to ourselves, God took and he put on Jesus Christ. Now the world is a pretty tough place to live, isn't it? There are people that would say, you know, this world is hell. There's no hell like the Bible describes. This world is hell enough. Oh, no, 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 no. People that say that just do not understand. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the pains of hell for you and I. Not like the Word of Faith people say. But all of the punishment of sin, all of our iniquity, was laid upon that one that was born on Christmas. The world doesn't want to hear that because it shows us up for what we are. I read something this week that really got to me. The stupidity of somebody that would write such a thing. She writes, you know, I don't understand why everybody's so excited about Christmas. I never asked Jesus to die for me. I have no idea why he's sticking his nose into my business. I thought, what a maroon. What a fool. What hatred. Can you see it? When you look and see the hatred of the Muslims for the Jews, it's intractable. They won't be happy until every Jew on the face of the earth is dead. And then they'll turn on one another because they're of their father, the devil. It kind of makes you scratch your head, doesn't it? Why in the world would they want to waste a perfectly good lifetime hating somebody and then strapping a suicide belt on themselves and going into where there's a bunch of Jews and blowing themselves up just so that they can knock off a few Jews with them? Don't you ever scratch your head and say, wait a minute, those people are really stupid. Stop and think about the person who wants to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. How stupid is that? I mean, the suicide bomber was going to die anyway. But now we're talking about eternal things. How is it that a race of people could hate its creator with such malice, such cruel hate? Two thousand years worth of it. That's miraculous. And then have the nerve to say, I didn't ask him to die for me. I wonder how she'll feel when she figures out she's died for herself. And it's for keeps. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 28, verse number 1. The story doesn't stop there. Yes, we're celebrating Christmas, but we want to think past that too. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 1. What think ye of Christ? Denying the virgin birth? Denying his virtuous life? Oh, he was only a good teacher. His vicarious death? Ha, my religion will save me. Really? I'll believe you when you do this. Matthew 28, verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn on the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Amazing. What think ye of Christ? Do you realize that the resurrection is the best attested historical fact that we have on record today? Did you realize that? I think I've made this point before. Do you realize that there are only 8 copies of Homer's work that date back to the Middle Ages? We don't even know if there was a blind poet named Homer. But nobody doubts the Iliad and the Odyssey. Why is it that a man that actually walked the top side of this earth, was crucified, and then rose again from the dead, was seen of over 500 people at the same time, the greater part who were alive at the time that the Gospels were written? How is it that the world still denies his name and wants to take Christ out at Christmas? Why is that? If you've been around very long, you know that history is important. I know some of you young ones, oh, why do we have to learn that stuff? That junk happened thousands of years ago. It's not important to us. Oh, yes, it is. If you want to learn what's fixing to happen next, you better know what happened yesterday and the day before. Because when you know that, you won't be surprised by some of the things that you see. The resurrection of Christ, the best attested historical fact that we have on record today. 500 eyewitnesses saw him after his resurrection. Incontrovertible proof. Why do they want to take Christ out of Christmas? Well, because if he rose from the dead, that raises another issue, doesn't it? Where did he go? I've never met anybody that was a Christ denier that said, well, sure, he rose from the dead, but he's out there floating around on a cloud someplace playing a harp. No, I'll tell you what, if you're going to admit that Christ rose from the dead, you've got to admit something else that you don't want to admit if you're not his. He rose from the dead to go someplace. He sits on the right hand of the Father, the right hand of the majesty of the power on high. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. If you wonder why they want to take Christ out of Christmas, it's because they are their father, the devil. They chose the wrong side. They're on the wrong side of history. Over there is John Kerry and the rest of them. No wonder they don't want to do Christmas. No wonder they say happy holidays. You see all what all goes with it? If Christmas is real, man, you've opened a real can of worms. Because that one that you deny is Christ, the anointed one, you're going to have to stand before him someday and give an account of your life. And the devil's crowd doesn't like to admit that. What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? Last point and I'll be through. Turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. Revelation chapter 1. And verse number 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Yeah. See what happens if you allow Christ into Christmas? The first thing you're going to have to admit is that he lived a virtuous life and you can't. That he died for you, which means you're a sinner. That he rose again from the dead, which means you're going to have to deal with him after you die. And just in case you're planning to live a long time on this earth, don't get your hopes up because he's coming again. Bodily. Verse number 7, he cometh with clouds and every eye shall see him. And there's not going to be a cheering section, folks. Every eye shall see him. Now, you know those folks that have been in hell for a couple of thousand years? They've been around long enough to know that they really got it pretty good. Oh, you never thought you'd hear a Baptist preacher say something like that, did you? Hell's really bad. It ain't so bad. Not when you think about the lake of fire. Now, that's bad. You see, they say you go into hell and you never come out. That isn't quite true. You go into the lake of fire and you never come out. The worst is yet to come. Those people that have been in hell for 2,000 years are going to see him come. And you know what they're going to know? Uh-oh, the time is at hand. The great white throne ain't far off. The people that are alive on the top side of the earth, they're not going to be having any picnic either. Can you imagine the level of malice and hatred it takes to see the one that created you coming with clouds and say to the mountains, fall on us. Hide us from the face of the Lamb. Hide us from he that sits upon the throne. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I've often said that sin is the sincerest form of insanity. It is. Those that want to take Christ out of Christmas are truly, truly insane. What do you think of Christ? You really should be thinking, because one of two things is going to happen shortly. Either you're going to go join those that are in hell already and wait for the great white throne and know what the verdict is going to be, or you can wait till he comes again and you get the same thing. What's it going to be? What think ye of Christ? Oh, wait a minute. There's a third possibility. You could start to understand that you do need a Savior. After all, the word gospel means good news. Christmas is the best news that this world has ever heard. Do you realize that the Old Testament prophets desired to see one of the days of Christ in his nativity, and they didn't get to live that long? Even the very angels desire to look into the things concerning salvation. All the world stands in awe of Christmas and the possibilities that it's brought about. You could become a part of that. But you see, the problem is, unless you've been born again, you're in the wrong family. You're on the wrong side of history. You're on the wrong side of your Creator, and ye are of your father the devil. Now that's not good news. But the good news is that Jesus Christ loved you enough that he was willing to leave his place in heaven. Eternally, he was God. He left that place, and he came to be born as a man, so that he could bear your sins on the cross of Calvary as a man. You could say yes to the gospel. And the scripture says that any that come to him, he'll in no wise cast out. The only thing that stands between you and salvation is you. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we think about the season of the year that we're coming up to, I pray that you'd not help us to think light about it, but that we'd be so serious. For Lord, this is the time of year when we have an opportunity to talk about something that already has everybody's attention. And Lord, if there'd be somebody here that has never been born again, has never been saved, I pray that you deal with that one this morning, that they would understand that the reason that you did what you did, that you're willing to humble yourself, become lower than the angels, lower than the kings that sat on the throne in Jerusalem, lower than the rich man in the village in which you were born, because you love us. And as you were born on that Christmas, you also knew that the day was coming when you'd be despised and rejected of men, that you'd come unto your own and your own would not receive you. But Lord, you also understood that there were some of us that would, and you've held up the progress of history for 2,000 years, just waiting for one more to say yes to you. And I pray that somebody here this morning would understand that, and their heart would be broken, and they'd understand how deeply you love them and how much you treasure them. And Lord, I also pray for the rest of us that are here this morning that are saved, but sometimes just get so careless about things. We forget about the family that we are in you. We forget about all the spiritual blessings that you've blessed us with. And Lord, we begin to look to the externals. Lord, I pray that this would be a time when once again we would look at the season and understand the reason for it. And Lord, that you'd tender our hearts once again. Lord, that we'd desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we'd start growing in our Christian lives, that our relationship with you would deepen. Lord, have your way with us now this morning, in Jesus' name.
Amen.